Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
You ever feel a tinge of envy when you hear about someone winning the lottery? Or you see these fabulously wealthy people on TV and see their lifestyles and their houses they have and their yachts and everything? Or maybe people who won the physical lottery, athletes who can do amazing things, or models who have stunning beauty, or people with amazing skills or intelligence or whatever. What do you do when you have those tinges of envy? What do you do with feelings like that? We're studying James chapter 2, verse 5, where James says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?"
Ask the question, how do my values compare with God's as measured by my attitude towards different kinds of people? When you do networking, what's the purpose? Is it for the kingdom of God? Does it reflect God's values? If you met some guy who's a garbage collector, doesn't have any money, but he knows the scriptures, and he could teach you how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and how to overcome sins in your life, and that's one guy. And then you meet another guy who could teach you how to triple your income within 1 year. Which one would you be more inclined to go have lunch with? If a really rich guy comes into the church and a poor guy, a humble nobody, walks in, we should get all excited. When those two men walk in, we should get all excited because one of them is a hot prospect. I mean, we'll go ahead and share the gospel with both, and we'll show love to both, but the one guy, he's a hot prospect. If he becomes a Christian, just think what we could do. I mean, if we could get him to join this church, just think what we would be able to do in this church with those kind of resources. That's what we should be saying to ourselves when a rich guy and a poor guy come in. But we shouldn't be saying it about the rich guy. We should be saying that he's not the hot prospect. There's an outside chance that that rich guy might end up receiving the gospel, and so we'll still present it to him, but it's a long shot. It's a long shot. But that humble guy, there's a huge chance that we could reach him. And if the rich guy, even if he does get saved, I mean, if the rich guy gets saved, can the Lord use him? Sure, the Lord can use anybody. But so we don't have anything against the rich guy. It's just that he just doesn't have the resources that that humble guy has. I mean, if you really want to do some great things in the kingdom of God, you need lots of humility and lowliness and dependence on God. The rich guy might have some of that, but boy, the poor guy, he's going to really excel at that. See, if we understand the nature of the kingdom of God and how it works and God's priorities, we'll welcome anybody into this church, but we'll really especially get excited about a humble person. I mean, that's like getting a number one draft pick. Humble person is such a huge commodity and asset in the kingdom of God. If there's a pastor who sees a rich guy visit the church and starts salivating and thinking about, oh man, if he would join our church, that pastor doesn't understand how the kingdom of God works. He needs to take another look at the church's purpose statement. What is our purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? Everything that we're trying to accomplish in this organization is not accomplished by money or fame or political power or by good looks or any of that. The things we're trying to accomplish are accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And guess who that power flows through the most? The humble. You see a guy who's humble and broken over his sin and needy and desperate for God's help. That's what should make us start salivating and thinking, oh, what we could do with a guy like that in our church. In Mark chapter 5, this important, big shot, wealthy ruler of a synagogue comes and asks Jesus to heal his daughter. A guy by the name of Jairus. And so Jesus says, okay, and he starts walking towards this guy's home. But on the way, he comes across this unclean, despised, defiled, rejected, outcast woman who also needs healing. And suddenly, even though Jairus asked first, he suddenly is sent to the back of the line, and this woman gets to the front of Jesus' line. And Jesus makes the synagogue big shot stand there and wait as he ministers to this lowly outcast woman. Now think about that for a minute, because Jesus, you know, Jesus was like the rest of us. He needed to eat. He needed money to live, right? It took a lot of money to support Jesus and all his disciples full time. I'm sure it wasn't easy raising that kind of money. And, you know, you get a guy like Jairus, you make a guy like that happy, that could really help matters in your organization. But that kind of thing never entered into Jesus' thinking. It never affected his decision-making in the slightest. Why? Because of what he valued. I don't think it required any special self-control or self-discipline on Jesus' part to favor the humble people and not the rich, proud, unbelieving people. I don't think that took any self-discipline. That was just his natural response because of what he valued. When he saw humility and faith, he loved that. It was beautiful to him. It was attractive to him. When he saw pride and self-reliance, it was ugly and repulsive to him. And when he saw money and power, it had no effect on him because he just didn't value those things. It didn't matter to him. You could compare it to just whatever it is you value. You know, there's some people are such sports fanatics that they, if they saw a person wearing a ball cap with a rival team's logo on it, they would actually have hostility in their hearts towards, personal hostility in their hearts towards the person. In fact, there might even be some of you. If a guy comes in with a Seahawks cap or Richard Sherman jersey or something, you would say, stand over there or sit here at my feet, you know. But there are others of you who, you're just not into sports. You don't even know who those people are, what that team is. If somebody comes in with a logo on their hat, some sports team, you wouldn't even notice it because you're just not even into that stuff. It doesn't matter to you. It doesn't register. That's the way Jesus was with wealth. It just didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was faith. It's all about faith. So, if it's all about faith, let's make sure we understand what faith is. It's very, very important to really know this. Faith has two parts to it. Believing and trusting. Anytime you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you gotta know this. You gotta be able to explain this. Believing and trusting. You believe information, you trust a person, right? You believe information, you trust a person. So in order to be saved and have your sins forgiven and to go to heaven, you have to believe the information about God that's in here. You got to believe that it's true. And secondly, you have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you through life. And trusting Jesus means that when everything in you thinks this way is the path that will make me happy, and the Bible comes along and says, no, that way is the path to the greatest joy, ultimately. And you're thinking, well, I'm thinking that this is what looks good to me. This is what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, I'm just going to trust Jesus' way instead of mine. That's trusting. That's trusting. And when you come to a settled decision, that's how I want to live my life. Just preferring that way over this way, just trusting. Whenever there's a conflict, just trusting his way instead of trusting myself. I want to live my life that way. I'm going to follow Christ's way instead of my way. When you come to that point, that's when you are saved. That's when your sins are forgiven. That's when you become a believer. And in those times when you relapse and follow your own way instead of God's way, you repent and you say, whenever I relapse, whenever I stumble, I'm going to turn around and start following his way again. And that's my settled decision. That's what faith is. The day when you first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ like that, that's when you were saved. And when your sins are forgiven. Sometimes people say, man, I prayed a prayer to receive Jesus back at this age, you know, then I didn't really follow him until this age, and when was I really saved? Whenever you made that decision to start following him, that's when you were saved. That's when you really trusted him. That's when your sins are forgiven and you were adopted into God's family as his son or daughter. And when that happened, you received his name, and his kingdom. You actually inherit the rights to his kingdom. Verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he's promised to those who love him? Now, once again, James is plagiarizing Jesus' material here. Jesus said in that very first line in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom. The kingdom. And what are the boundaries of God's kingdom? If you want to know what your balance sheet looks like, your net worth and how you're doing, what are the boundaries of God's kingdom? There are none, right? Everything. His reign extends to every corner of creation. As Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a single square inch on the planet of Earth where Jesus doesn't say, mine. Right? Everything is his. Everything. And whatever belongs to him belongs to us because we are in Christ. Romans 8:17. Now, as if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you're a believer, everything is yours. 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things are yours. 2 Corinthians 6:10. We are poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. When I look at all the stuff in this world, it's all mine. All of it. Whether it's a car, or a mansion, or a mountain, or an ocean, it's all mine. I may not have the keys just yet, but the title is in my name. So why be impressed with the people who temporarily have the keys, but not the title? Imagine this. Picture an orphan who, he's been adopted. He's gonna be adopted into the family of a billionaire. And, that's all said and done. It's just he's 1 week away from just going into the meeting and signing the papers and moving, out of his poor foster home into the big mansion. It's a week away. And so then when the day comes, and they said, okay, let's do the papers. Let's move him in. He's nowhere to be found. The orphan is gone. He ran away. He became so envious of his friends who had skateboards and video games and stuff, some of the stuff that he never had. He decided he was going to run away from his foster home and pursue those other things. And then he misses out on moving into the mansion. That's what we're like when we lose sight of the inheritance and we become impatient and go running after this world's trinkets. When you see someone who's rich in this world, don't envy them. Feel sorry for them because their riches are so small. When you hear about somebody winning the lottery, you know, somebody hit the big lotto jackpot, whatever, all these millions, just think, well, I won the lottery too. The only difference is the jackpot I got is so much bigger than the one he got, poor guy. I mean, he only gets it temporarily and then he loses it all. I get mine forever.
It might be a good exercise for training your soul if you were to go through the day today and just keep an eye out for the people the world envies, but that we should pity. You hear about the guy on the news who wins the lottery and you think, poor guy, if that's his only treasure, oh, so sad. You spot someone with a really nice car, odds are the owner isn't a believer, which means that car and his other earthly wealth is all he gets. Poor guy. And each time you think that, remind yourself of the vastness of the lottery you won and thank God for it.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.